Since the sermon refers back to the children's talk, here's a little bit of the children's talk.
A sugar lamp. A sugar lamp. And where is this sugar lamp? Where is it? In my hand, right. How do you know it's in my hand? You can see it there. It's in my hand, okay? Is it in Brian's hand? No. Is it in St. Ursula's? Yes. Is it in the moon shed? No. It's here. Because we can see it. It is here. And it was the same when Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples. They could see him. He was there. Was he in Bethlehem? No, he was in Jerusalem. Was he in Nazareth? No, he was in Jerusalem. He was in one place at one time with his disciples. Now then, someone can come and help me. Wouldn't it be one of the lads at the back? That's going to help you. What I want you to do is just take a lump of sugar. So, right, there's a lump of sugar in the bottle. And we can see it. Okay? It's there, isn't it? It's there. Now then, what's going to happen now? Can you see the lump of sugar? No, we can't see the lump of sugar. We can't see it. We can't see the lump of sugar. But is it there? Yes, it is. Thank you. Okay, thank you. The lump of sugar is still there. But we can't see it. And whereabouts is the lump of sugar in that bottle? Is it there? Is it there? Is it there?
Everywhere.
Everywhere, exactly. It's everywhere. And so it was at the ascension of Jesus.
And now the sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Just to go back to my little demonstration for the children. Or was it just for them? I once heard a bishop remark that when you speak to the children, the adults listen too. And I have always thought there is a great deal of truth in that. Anyway, what I wanted to make clear was that the point of the illustration is that Jesus is everywhere, not that we had got him in a bottle. Because, of course, God is not to be confined in that way. At Christmas we sing, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him." And now we see, at the ascension, that earth, the confines of time and place, cannot hold him either. So what is he going to do next? That is the thread that runs through our Bible readings today. We are in a time of waiting, of uncertainty, but also of expectation. We know God is going to do something, but we do not know what. And it is always like that. Not just for the disciples in those days between Ascension and Pentecost, but also for us today. God is going to do something, but we don't know what. That's why I am always suspicious of people who think it is, for instance, a matter of reading your Bibles properly and all will be mapped out for you. That is the mistake the Pharisees made. They thought they had got God all taped, and so they found it difficult to get their heads around the astonishing, unexpected ways of God. Take, for instance, what is happening in that reading from the Acts of the Apostles. This incident again takes place in that time between the Ascension and Pentecost. The disciples are uncertain. Judas had been allotted a task in the church's ministry. So, what were they to do? Who should replace him? They had the faith and the confidence to turn to God in prayer, to say, "We don't know who is right for this task, but you do." Were they expecting Matthias to be chosen? Actually, since we are told more about Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, I do rather wonder if they were surprised when they found out which one God had chosen. But they accepted his choice. God had answered their prayers, even perhaps if it was not the way they had expected. But then God is like that. He works according to his plan, not ours. As it says in the first letter of John, which was our second reading this morning, it says there, "If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater." And we have to learn to accept that. We have to just say, "That is how the Lord has answered our prayer," and get on with it, even if we do not understand why the prayer was answered in the way it was. It's also interesting that the apostles felt they needed to fill the gap left by Judas. Even in this time of uncertainty and waiting, they knew that there is a particular task to be done. They are already thinking along the lines that St. Paul was later to develop, writing that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which he wrote in the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 12. Nearly 2,000 years later, Cardinal John Henry Newman was to write, "God has created me to do him some definite service, some work which he has not committed to another." That is why the apostles wanted a replacement for Judas, and they prayed that God would point them to the right person. It is true of us as well. God has something he wants us to do. We may never know what it is in this life, but, says Newman, he has not created us for nothing. We may not even realize that we are doing his work, but even so, our weakness, our uncertainty, our sorrow may serve him in ways we cannot imagine, but he knows what he is doing. And we can only have faith that he knows what he is doing. If he has something he wants us to do for him, he will give us the strength and the gifts to do it. This was the lesson the disciples were learning in that time of uncertainty and waiting between the disappearance of Jesus at Ascension Tide and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But all the same, even at that time, they were still looking ahead and making plans, and they committed them to God in prayer. They knew that his answer might surprise them, but they had faith that he knew what he was doing. We too must expect to be surprised, for we cannot contain God and bottle him up. As we shall see next week at Pentecost, if we try to do that, he will burst out and leave us astonished. Amen.